Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. As I did last week, I'm going to begin by reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and then I will skip over to verse 18 and read down through chapter 4, verse 1. But when we have finished with that, we will turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, and I will read verse 4. So you might want to go ahead and get your finger in the page over there, because I will move straight away over there. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And this is God's Word. Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And then if you will turn back a few pages, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, once again, God's word. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, our identity in Christ, having our life hid with Christ in God, does not make us detached from the things, the responsibilities of this life, but it is to lead to us to be the most conscientious people in them. We are to fill the roles and participate in the relationships that God gives us in this life in a way that reflects well the fact that we belong to God in Christ. And through the last two sermons, we have been focusing on what I have called the family relationship, the relationship between parents and children, and we are looking specifically in the Colossians series what the Lord says to us as children and parents in that relationship. To the parents, we saw that, to the children, we saw two sermons back that these children are members of the household. So this is not talking to people generally as offspring, but offspring or adopted children who are part of a household. They share the address or are otherwise meaningfully dependent on the household. These children are also members of the household of God, the visible church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2 addresses the saints in Colossae. And you read the letter, and some of the saints in Colossae that are being spoken to are these children. And if we look ahead to chapter 4, verse 5, the children are clearly not among the outsiders, those outside the church, the people that the Christians, the church, are supposed to be careful about how they relate to. These children are called to please the Lord. And their parents are instructed, as we're going to see this morning, to raise them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. These children are a part of Christ's church. They are to bear the name of God. They are, as 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, holy. They are to be baptized and belonging not only to a believing home, but to the visible people of God. One of the most important ways that they are to serve the Lord in their lives is by obeying their parents in everything. And then last week, we looked at the instruction to fathers. Fathers standing for the head of the household. We noted that when the Lord speaks to fathers, it certainly includes the same instruction going to the mothers, to the parents. They have responsibility to raise their children in a certain way, and the particular concern of Colossians is that parents not provoke their children. That is, that they not be a source of irritation and agitation with their children because of their demeanor, how they treat them, their attitude toward them, being unfair toward them. As I noted last week, that means that parents can actually be responsible for poor parenting. But that doesn't mean that all irritated, agitated children have parents that are the source of that irritation. Children are sinners too. You can have the best of parents and still be resentful of God's rule and authority over your life in those parents. Still, Paul only specifies in Colossians what parents should not do, not provoke their children. And as I noted last week, that means that lots of good things that parents can do can be undermined and undone by being a provoker. We can't just look at our parenting and say, well, look at all these good things I do for my kids, and then just go on provoking them. It doesn't work that way. We need to be careful in these things. Our children are God's children. They are entrusted to us. We're going to see something more about that this morning. We want to be careful as believing parents that just as the Lord has not discouraged us, but has given us hope in Christ, we don't want to be a source of making our children discouraged, making them despondent, downcast, because they are trapped in this relationship with us, with people who are unfair, unkind. So most of that, what we saw last week, is what we should not do as parents. But that, of course, leaves us with the question, well, what should we do? And that's why we are looking to the related text in Ephesians. I think I've noted a few other times as we've been going through the book of Colossians that there is a great deal of similarity at a number of points between the book of Ephesians and Colossians. This is certainly one of them. In Colossians Parents, fathers are said not to provoke their children. And here in Ephesians 6, you will see the similarity that the wording is a little bit different, but the thought is the same. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's the same thought. But then he goes on to tell us what we should, as believing parents, do. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to bring our children up in, as the ESV has it here, the discipline and instruction of the Lord? And there are five things that I want to draw out from this text for us to notice this morning that we might better understand as believing parents what it is that the Lord calls us to do with our children. In the first place, we would do well to note that when Paul says to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that those words, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, are a contrast to provoking them to anger. The conjunction between these two statements, do not provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, it's a conjunction that implies that there is a contrast, there is a difference between these two things. Now, why is that important to see? Because I think that there can be a tendency sometimes to think that being a good, faithful Christian parent is about certain techniques, certain activities. But do you see what the contrast implies? You see, if we provoke children to anger by treating them in a sinful way, by being unfair, by not doing to them as we would want to have done to us, that is, putting ourselves in their situation, if I were a child, matter of fact, if I were this particular child, what kind of interaction with me would genuinely be for my good? Not just make me happy, not just give me what I want, but what would really do me good? You see, that's a distinctly Christian way to think. And the contrast here brings that out. Paul's not going to just give us a list of things to do, a special technique, some secret silver bullet that if you just do these things, it will go well with your kids. We have to both not provoke them, but that implies that we need to treat them in a way that is distinctly Christ-like. And that means that our parenting is not going to be any better than our sanctification in general. How we are doing in treating all sorts of people around us is ultimately going to be also the way we treat our children. If we are generally selfish people, well, then when we're at home and alone and the windows are closed and the doors are locked and we're in our big bodies and they're in their little bodies, we're going to take out all our selfishness on them. And the only way that we grow in putting our selfishness to death is by being reminded of the selflessness of our Savior, the one who was by nature God, but stooped to become a man who was the greatest servant and died on a cross We need to reflect on him. We need to let that mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to do that with one another in the body. We need to learn to be fair and just with all people. And as we grow in that mindset, brothers and sisters, may God grant us grace to bring that to bear on our relationship with our children. Because bringing up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is something at a character level that is different than being someone who provokes and agitates because we're selfish in our sin. The second thing that I want us to observe that the apostle intends when he tells us to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is that this implies a process. The word that here in the ESV is translated bring them up is a word that can be used to for bringing up children. It can also be used for bringing up animals, raising and tending to animals. And the word can be used to look at the growing up years just globally as a chunk. In other words, the whole process of child raising can be viewed as a whole. There's several examples of this in the Old Testament, a number of them related to the story of Rehoboam. You remember Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, and when he comes to reign, he has to decide how he's going to do it, and he gets counsel from some of those that were the wise men that gave counsel to his father. But then it says that he sought counsel also from his peers, those that he grew up with, those that he was raised with, his peers. And this word is used several times to describe that, to describe those that Rehoboam was raised with. So it's looking at child rearing as a whole, that whole period of life of growing up. But it can also refer to the actual process or activity of raising a child or, as I said, an animal. And perhaps maybe one of the most familiar examples of this that we see in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is in the story that Nathan, the prophet, tells to King David when he comes to expose his sin. Remember, he tells this story about a poor man who obtained a ewe lamb, and it says that he raised this lamb. In other words, he did all the stuff to bring it along, to feed it, and to care for it. And in the Ephesians text here, there is something of that nuance that Paul here, when he talks about bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, he's looking at this whole span of time, this whole chronology of raising children. Raising children is one of the longest and most difficult and challenging things that God calls any of us to do in our life. I don't think there's any parent that, particularly when that first child is born, it doesn't hit you. I've bit off a really big project here. The responsibility is not going to end for a couple of decades. And even when they move out, you don't stop caring about them. I know. But think about this. That means that just as the child changes and develops over those 15 and 20 years that they're a part of our households, it means that our parenting has to adapt to that as well. We have to be raising them according to where they are at in their human development. And there's lots of mistakes that can be made along the way. There's a number of Sunday school classes that could and would do well to go into developing this more. But maybe I can just lay out a few things. That in those early years, it is the goal of parents, it is certainly the goal of Christian parents, to establish their right to rule in the child's life. And one of the great mistakes that parents can make in the early years is they give the child too many options, too many freedoms. That's not the main thing to be learned in those early years. The main thing to learn in those early years is that mommy and daddy are in their life as an authority figure from God, and they need to learn obedience, not negotiation, not finding the crack in the what's the word I want? You know, the fault in the I'm not getting the words right. You know, they're not supposed to find the way to do what they want, the loopholes. But learning to obey mommy and daddy, and learning to trust that mommy and daddy know what's best. Mommy and daddy will feed. Mommy and daddy will care. Mommy and daddy will protect. And then in what we might call the middle years, the parent is not changing the standards, but now begins to invest more and more time explaining the reasons for the behavior. Those middle years, they're wonderful, fruitful years to explain. To explain not only the reasons at a very practical level, but to explain those things as Christians, how to think as a Christian, and how to please the Lord as a Christian. And I think one of the great mistakes that parents can make in those middle years is that they just keep on parenting as if they're young, and they don't invest the time, the lots and lots and lots of time it takes to patiently talk through that stuff over and over and explain it. And then there's the period we might call the teenage years. And young people begin to kind of itch at being more independent, and that's not an altogether bad thing, because ultimately they need to be able to go out and live on their own. But perhaps one of the great mistakes that is made in those years is giving more and more liberties, but without the responsibilities. It can create a selfishness. And the parents can wind up really facilitating all sorts of mischief and foolishness. Regardless of the particulars, Paul here, we need to see that the what he is encouraging us to do as parents, this is going to take wisdom, because it doesn't look exactly the same way when they're 2 as when they're 12 or when they're 22. Which brings us then to the third thing I want us to observe in this text. That bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord also has with it the notion of nurture. Now, on the second observation, I noted that the word here that is translated, bring them up, that it is clear from some of the ways that it is used outside this text, and I was particularly referring to the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that it refers to this idea of bringing up or raising. But it can also have a different nuance of nurturing. That is, to provide food and other necessities to sustain life. And perhaps one of the clearest examples of this from the Old Testament is in the story of Joseph. And once again, more than one time there in those latter chapters of the book of Genesis, this word is used to describe what God did for Israel's family through Joseph when there was this famine in the world, but in Egypt there was provision. There was food that had been stored up so that God, through Joseph, provided for. Nourishment was provided for the family of Israel, of Jacob, through Joseph. And we want to see that nuance also here in verse 4. So it isn't just about bring them up, although because he's talking about children, he's certainly talking about bringing them up, raising them. But there's also this notion of nourishment, providing what is needed, the essentials to sustain life. In Psalm 23, verse 2, again, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." But notice how it translates it. "In a place of green grass, there he has made me dwell. He has nourished me by the water of rest." He's nourished me. He has cared for me and provided what I need next to the water, the still waters. And that idea of nourishment in a metaphorical sense, we also have, the only other place it's used in the New Testament is in Ephesians 5, verse 29. "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church." And indeed, chapter 6, verse 4, I think, requires this additional sense of nourishment because of how it goes on. "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." In other words, raise them as Christians. Raise them to know the Christian faith. Raise them to trust in Christ, raise them to be followers of Christ. Nurture them with the Word of God, the Scriptures. You see, there's going to be all sorts of ways that, all sorts of things that we do for our children, all sorts of skills that we're going to want to give them for life in this world. But ultimately, as believing parents, it should be our greatest desire that no matter whatever else happens with our children, that they would know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And my fellow parents, we need to give some thought to that. Is that what we're focused on? In the revelation of God's will this morning from James 4, he talked about friendship with the world, having our hearts set on the values and the priorities of this passing age. And he says it's enmity with God. Do we have those kinds of goals for our children? Is what we want most for our children for them to marry somebody who's handsome or beautiful? Is what we want most for them to be outwardly successful, to be popular, to be wealthy, to live down the street from us? Or is it for them to know the Lord? And at some point, that desire has to shape our homes. And sadly, there's so many other things that can start shaping our homes. Activities, drama, and sports, and entertainment, and other hobbies. What shapes your home? You're called to bring your children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. God doesn't tell you to make sure that you help your child explore all their talents and abilities and find something that's going to be really, really fulfilling for them to do. But he does tell you to raise them in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Raise them as Christians and use the word of God. Children need to hear the Bible, not a children's Bible storybook. Don't be afraid of the Bible. Read the Bible and explain the Bible. Take it in the kinds of sizes and pieces that will be appropriate to your children. But it's the Word of God that is inspired, that is God-breathed, and is useful to teach and to train. Do not be scared of the Bible. Of course, we should seek the Lord and His grace and pray. Once again, this isn't about techniques. This is looking to the Lord in His grace. That brings me to a fourth thing that I want us to observe from our text. We are to bring up our children. We are to raise, we are to nourish them in the discipline, and I'm going to suggest the admonition of the Lord. The ESV translates discipline and instruction of the Lord. The King James Version translates nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we're going to blend the ESV and the King James Version. We're going to go with the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. There, everybody's happy now. Actually, yeah, I'm not a Bible translator. I don't know as much about it as the people that do. But if I had to translate, I think that that's the direction I would go with this text. The word that is translated, though, discipline, it can have the idea of teaching, instructing, but it seems that more times than not, from what I can tell, it's leaning more in the direction of what we would call discipline. It's certainly used in the book of Hebrews a number of times with that sense of discipline, something that actually has some unpleasantness to it. It's given by God to all of His children out of His great fatherly love for us. But the writer to the Hebrews describes it as something that is unpleasant. Not unpleasant because the parent is angry and being sinful, but simply because it hurts. It stings. And the second word that in the ESV is instruction. Here again, I think that there's good reason to see it as something that is stronger than just teaching in this case. By the way, I don't mean that Christian parents should not instruct and teach. That's not my point. But there should be this discipline, and there should be admonishment. Parents actually do need to correct their children and say, no, that is wrong. That is unacceptable. You are acting sinful. It's okay for our children to hear those things. Now, we might as well face up to it. When God speaks to us this way in His Word, this is very, very much at odds with the culture around us. At least as far as I can tell. We live in a society where parents seem to think that it is just their role to please their children. And the homes revolve around the children instead of the Lord, who has given parents as an authority to raise their children. It's all gotten turned around. And it's turned around because they have adopted a view of people and family that is contrary to the Word of God. It's a sinful view. It is a view that says that people are basically good. And for that innate goodness to come out and shine, what parents and society needs to do is not do anything unpleasant to them. And if everything is pleasant and everything is what they want, then they're just going to blossom and radiate goodness and pleasantness and fruitfulness. And that's a theological problem. Because that's not what our children are. Our children are just like us. We are all born in trespasses and sins. That's our nature. We fell in our first parents, and we come into this life, we bring corruption. We are not just corrupted and ruined from the outside. We corrupt. We will promote it. Cain invented murder. He'd never seen a Cowboys and Indian movie with shooting and bow and arrows. He made it up because he was angry, because he's sinful. And our children will invent things they've never even seen their parents do before. And parents need to have courage to discipline and admonish. The world will try to make you afraid of that. The world will make you afraid that if you correct and you discipline your children will hate you. Now, you may discipline and correct your children, and your children may grow up to hate you. I don't know. But it's not necessarily the discipline and admonishment that nurtures something like that, if it is done in a way that does not provoke them to anger. The writer to the Hebrews tells all of us to reflect. He just assumes that we will have had discipline from our parents. And he says, hasn't everybody found that the discipline of your parents worked out for your good? Trust the Lord in this. The views that you will hear in the world around you about your children and what they need, they are not informed by God's truth. And as I mentioned last week, in the book of Proverbs, there's only two times that I could find that the fathers were specifically addressed and told what was important in their parenting. And it was to punish their children. Now, that doesn't mean that that's the only thing that good parents do. But they do need to punish. And he says, if you don't do that, you hate your child. The discipline and the admonishment. But that leads us to what are perhaps some of the most important things, important words to consider in this verse. The fifth thing that I want us to note. And that is that Christian parents, when they are called to raise up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, they are agents of the Lord in their children's lives. They're to raise them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The parent is not independent of God in this. So just as we're going to see in future weeks when we come back to Colossians, just as God speaks to masters and says, you also have a master in heaven, the Lord Jesus. Do you see how the same thing is going on here? He's saying you're supposed to raise up and nurture your children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. In other words, in the way that the Lord has dealt with you to discipline and admonish you, you need to reflect that same kind of thing with your children. You're not an independent agent in your children's life. The Lord has put you in particular in the life of these children in particular. And all the time, as a believing parent, you're to serve the Lord in their lives. Just as the elders of this church will answer to the Lord for how they've tended to this flock, you, as a parent, will answer to the Lord for how you have parented the children. They are your special charge. You have a special duty with them. And of course, that means we don't get to do it however we want. It means we can't go get our advice from anybody that we want. Pick out the parenting advice that seems good to us. We have to do it the way the Lord tells us to do it. We have to depend on His Word. We have to adopt the perspective of us and our children and the home and our relationship to the church and the Lord that the Lord spells out for us in His Word. It means we have to think about how the Lord disciplines and admonishes us. Because, as I alluded to earlier, the Lord is our shepherd. And He nourishes us at the still waters. Why is it that the Lord is so good to us? Because we're sinners just like our children. And yet His love towards us is steadfast. He never deals with His children in His wrath, though He disciplines us as a father for our good. He deals with us in that way because the Lord is our shepherd. He is the great shepherd, the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. The Lord who nurtures us at the still waters, where there is peace, where there is goodness, where there is nourishment. He deals with us in that way because he really represented and stood in our place and took the wrath of God in our place. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what our Lord has done for us. He gave of himself. He gave himself as a sacrifice in our place. And therefore, he does not turn to us in wrath or in condemnation, but he nurtures us and he instructs, always tending toward our good. And dear Christian parents, my fellow Christian parents, I want to bring you the encouragement of the Good Shepherd. Your children fail in sin, but you fail in sin, not just generally in your life, but in your relationship with your children, with these children who are your special charge from the Lord. And we feel the sting of thinking about that kind of sin, don't we? Here's these children, the dear ones that the Lord has given us, his own children, members of his church, yet we have sinned against them. What a serious sin. But Jesus died even for that sin. God dealt with him in wrath for that sin. For parents that provoke their children and sin against them. So in that peace that you have with the Lord, now, you are called to turn now to your children and raise them in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. You see, it's not a discipline of wrath, of unrestrained anger that would only provoke them. But as we know that we are forgiven, there needs to be a mercy in how we deal with our children, a fairness, a proper sense of sympathy in their struggle with sin, just like us. So deal with them in a way that is Christian, that is fair, that reflects the goodness that you've known from the Lord. May God grant you wisdom to deal with them in a way that is appropriate to their age. May you have a heart to nurture them in the Word of God. May you have courage to discipline, to rebuke, to admonish, and may you do it in the Lord. As Christian parents, reflecting what you have received from the Lord and directing your children to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, all of us who are parents or have been parents, we humble ourselves before you. We acknowledge all the many grievous ways that we have sinned against you by sinning against our children. We acknowledge all the many ways that we have done this wrong. Please forgive us. And Father, we look to you to give all of us wisdom wherever we're at in the various phases of parenting. May we have wisdom to bring up our children in the discipline and admonition of you. And we thank you. We are so grateful for how you have dealt with us, that you nourish us next to the still waters. that you bring us into that green, nourishing place, because your wrath has passed in the death of Christ. We thank you that you have lifted us up, that all your promises are yea and amen to us, that we have a hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And just as we know this encouragement from you, we pray that we will deal with our children in a way that does not eclipse that, but rather leads them to it. And we pray for all of our children. Father, most especially, we ask that all of them, all these that you have included in your church and placed your name upon, and given the sign of the cleansing of sin and the giving of the Spirit, may all these children know Christ. If nothing else, whatever you may appoint for them in your will for their life, we would receive and welcome that. Only we pray that they may know you. And so seal and keep them, we pray. And now, Father, we look to you in this meal. Once again, we pray that you will assure us of the forgiveness of our sin, of the hope that is ours in Christ. And we pray that as we receive bread and wine and take them, eating them and drinking them, that we will also be in a fresh way committing ourselves in your grace to serve you in all of life, not least in our parenting. So we look to you to bless us in your grace as we eat at your table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.